the book of Proverbs is in wisdom literature, in the section of your Old Testament that is about wisdom literature. You have things around it as well. Some of them that Solomon also wrote. And Proverbs kind of gives you the correct path towards wisdom that leads to life with God, that leads to blessing, whether in this life or in the life yet to come, is that it lays out the way that you walk the path of wisdom and what it kind of looks like in your everyday life with your finances, your relationships with your spouse, with your children, your temper, the words that you say, all of these different topics that have been addressed in Proverbs. And then the other parts of wisdom literature kind of tell you, like, by the way, even if you do walk the path of wisdom, it does not guarantee that you will have an easy life. You know, Ecclesiastes, the book right after Proverbs, talks about the frustration of life, that I'm living life the way God told me to live, and yet things seem completely pointless. And so I don't want to ever have us walk away from the book of Proverbs and think like, okay, if I just walk the path of wisdom, if I do everything that Proverbs told me to do, that everything in my life will be perfect. Because it isn't. And Proverbs never intended for us to walk away thinking that it would be. But that doesn't, or shouldn't, distract us from the fact that Proverbs lays out the correct path for you to walk. Regardless of the near-term outcomes of walking that path of wisdom, Proverbs says this is the way that you obtain life with God, is by following the path of wisdom. So then when we get to Proverbs 31, you'll notice that at least the first 9 verses are from King Lemuel, not from Solomon. And this is something that his mother taught him. And so we read that in our scripture reading. I won't read through all of it, but she's giving him advice as to how to live his life wisely as he will become a leader in some way, shape, or form, about how you are to practice out wisdom. And it's just a 9-verse, kind of a short summary of a lot of the things that Proverbs has taught. I think Proverbs 31 is correctly put near the end, at the end of Proverbs, because it does a lot of work summarizing what Proverbs was teaching. If we remember, the first, I believe, 9 chapters of Proverbs is a discourse between a king or a father and entreating his son or sons, or all of his children, but specifically as it relates to his sons, to follow and look for wisdom and to obtain it by the fear of the Lord. To know what is right and wrong, know why it is right and wrong, and to choose to do what is right. And in Proverbs 31, this section that was compiled into Proverbs from a non-Solomon source says very much of the same things. It talks about not being given to strong drink, which is something that is reinforced throughout all of Proverbs, that leads people into foolishness. If you are given over to it. And so Lemuel's mom says, hey, for kings, for leaders, you can't get sucked into that. You'll become a foolish leader. Instead, this is what she says. If you drink and forget what has been decreed, you will pervert the rights of all of the afflicted. So she says, refrain from the pleasures of your life that bring you instant gratification, and instead do what is right, do what is wise. And these two verses, 8 and 9, are verses that we would do well to remember and to live out, but not to allow people to hijack. Is to open your mouth for the mute, those who cannot speak for themselves, have no voice, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth. Judge righteously and defend the rights of the poor and needy. We can hijack these verses for just about any social cause we want. However, as you read all of Proverbs, this is a reoccurring theme that we would do well not to neglect. Just because we've seen someone use a scripture in a incorrect fashion. Maybe even in an appalling fashion does not mean we need to back away from the teaching of those verses. Very clearly, it is a wise thing for those who fear the Lord to speak out against injustice and to stand for the rights of those who cannot defend themselves. We do not need to be afraid, or should not be afraid, to be labeled someone who has bought into the social justice movement just because we believe what the Bible says, that we should care about those who are poor and needy and about defending those people who have no ways to defend themselves. One way in which we can all hopefully agree this should be applied in our lives is for the issue of abortion and the sanctity of life. We will have no issue opening our mouths and saying abortion and euthanasia are wrong and opposed to God's plan. If you have a struggle saying that or thinking that, I will talk to you, and not in a judgmental way at all, but to show you from the Word of God how those things in our world are incongruent, they are unjust, and we have to give voice to those who cannot speak for themselves, whether that be for Down syndrome individuals, whether that be for babies who have not yet been born, whether that be for elderly people who have dementia and are incapable of communicating anymore. Righteous, wise people must open their mouths and declare that this is unjust. We must judge righteously and defend the rights of the poor and needy who cannot defend themselves. But unfortunately for a lot of us, in the circles I walk in, that's generally where the application ceases. We're okay speaking up for unborn babies, and we should. We're okay for speaking up against the killing off of those who are deemed as though they are invaluable, are completely not valued in society. We're okay with that. But we often have a hard time when it comes to homeless people. When it comes to people who have been born in the system, if you want to say it that way. People who do not have financial means. For people who have been taught incorrectly how to manage money, how it is that you can prosper, how it is that you can work. We must not forget that there are many people who are being oppressed or afflicted around us. Now, it might not be the people that we know very well, but anywhere that we see that God is saying, you are mistreating this person, and this person has no way to have their voice heard, righteous people agree and say, we must treat them with biblical righteous judgment. Now, unless you all are starting to get uncomfortable and think that this entire sermon is going to be on those verses, it's not. So, we can all breathe a sigh of relief. But I didn't want to pass up those two verses due to our society, which, you know, is very similar to the society that these were written in, that there will always be those who are afflicted and mistreated, and righteous people who follow the path of wisdom that leads to a life with God will not stand by silently and seemingly approving of it. Take that for what you will. But what I do want to speak on is the end of Proverbs 31. So I hope I bait and switched you good enough. Because now all the women are like, ah, oh, no, not again. Siva started out telling you we were going to speak on speak on the end of Proverbs 31. All the ladies in the congregation would be like, oh, well, this is like the 80th time I've heard someone speak on Proverbs 31. Men, don't stop listening. Okay? Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 31, may or may not also be from the words that King Lemuel's mom taught him. I think probably it's not. I think it is a completely different poem that is thrown in at the end. So, for your information, because in English translation, you won't know. Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 31 is an acrostic poem that starts with the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Obviously, you're not going to get that from reading this in English. And I think it would be a hard exercise to switch out all the letters so that it says A, B, C, D, E, F, G for us. But just so you're aware, that is how it is written, which is why, you know, certain things seem like if you were writing them, you'd put them in different order or something. They're using that form of an acrostic, very much like Psalm 119, except that it is not that long. Aside from just being an acrostic, this is also set up in a chiasm or a chiastic structure, which just means that my Bible professors always told me it was an X, and that doesn't make any sense, because it's not. It's a greater than sign. But anyway, it kind of works its way out from statements, so if we were reading it like we like to as Westerners, linearly, the verses go like this to the main point, and then back out in a way that it parallels. So, you'll notice that verse 10 and verse 30 or 31, somewhere in there, are very similar. You'll see these pairs working down in Proverbs 31, 10 through 31. The center is verse 23. It says that her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. That is the center part of this poem. So, I think most of us are generally familiar with Proverbs 31. There's a whole Proverbs 31 ministry for women. And I think that we stop with our understanding of this poem too early in the process. As I was studying for this sermon and I came across Proverbs 31, I was like, you know, there's a lot more to this than we give it credit. So, with that being said, for sure, verses 10 through 31 are marks of a godly person. Specifically, in this case, would be for women. It does tell us about how wisdom would be lived out in this society, about the kinds of things that an excellent or a capable or a woman or wife of great character would conduct her life. But does anyone else think it would be weird that Proverbs would end with instructions to women? When the entire book has been framed as instruction to a king's son? No, nobody else. I just found that would be weird. Like, structurally, because it's not like we just wrote these things down and we ran out of ideas after Proverbs 31. Someone crafted this book and chose to end it on this note. So I don't want you to think, ladies, that Proverbs 31 has nothing to say about how you live your life, about how you should make good choices, about being generous, about making sure that you do what you can to provide for those around you, to take care of them, to be wise in any business dealings you may be part of. But in no way do I think that the original author intended for Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 31, this acrostic poem that centers around the idea of the husband being known in the gates, is an instruction manual on how to be a good wife. It is not a to-do list for the ladies that love God to just do all of these things. And I think that we could and should understand that that's the case, because I think we know plenty of good, godly women who love the Lord and fear Him, who don't know how to sew, who don't own businesses, who don't make bed coverings out of fine linen and purple. In fact, some of the godly women that we praise, as this woman is praised, are stay-at-home moms who, you know, in an economy, technically don't make any money. I don't want anyone, specifically any of the women in our church, to read this, but also expectations on the men's side of things, to think that a godly woman goes out and does all of these things and that's how you can be a woman of great character. Does that mean that you couldn't do all of these things? No, that's for sure not the case. So what is the intent of this, then, acrostic poem at the end of Proverbs doing? I think that is here to summarize the content of Proverbs, just as a bookend, like the beginning, where Solomon, who is writing to his sons, is instructing them to seek after wisdom like a treasure of silver that you would give everything you had to obtain. Solomon, in this narrative part of Proverbs, talks about Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly, and who are you going to choose to go with? And in Proverbs, I believe that's chapter 8, chapter 9, where Lady Wisdom is kind of left out in the street hollering for someone to listen to her, giving her credentials and saying, I was with God before the world was created. It was through me that God made the world you live in. Will someone please listen to the words I have to say? And no one answered. Then Proverbs 10 through 30 are a lot of wise sayings about how to conduct your life in a way that would show that you are choosing to follow the path of wisdom, and how better of a way to end a book that is all about pursuing wisdom and treating wisdom as a family member than to ask the question at the end of the book, who can find a wife of great character, or a virtuous woman. Some of your translations will say a virtuous woman is hard to find, or something along that nature, but I think the question being asked is, so who can find Lady Wisdom? And it phrases it in a question as to say, so are you going to marry Wisdom or not? I know this is very odd and poetic, and that's where we're at. This is not only wisdom literature, it's also a poem. And so we have to understand that this might be a little bit more challenging for us to understand its entirety of its message. Verse 10, I'm going to be reading from the ESV. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field, buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hand to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments, sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom. The teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful. Beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. The question being asked to the reader of Proverbs, to us, is you are instructed at the beginning of the book to seek out wisdom, to seek out the path that leads to life, not death, like the path that folly leads us into. And then we read a whole bunch of wise sayings that say, if you're a fool, you do life this way. If you're wise, you do life this way. You do this with your money if you're a fool. You do this with your money if you're a wise person. You do this with your words if you're a foolish person. You do this with your words if you're a wise person. And then it comes to the end and says, now is the time to make your choice. The father talk is over. So who are you going to marry? Might be a way a dad would ask his son his question after having written his entire book, right? And leave it open-ended like that and let the son answer. I know if my dad asked me that question, I wouldn't have answered wisdom. I mean, I'm like, I don't know. I don't know who I'm going to marry yet. But the question being asked of the reader is, who are you going to marry? Who are you going to seek out like a woman of great virtue, particularly one that does good for you and not harm every day she's alive? And if you look at this, this woman goes to work for you. You will be blessed by the work of her hands, and it will result, verse 23, in you being known in the gates when you sit among the elders of the land. Now, that doesn't mean much, that saying doesn't mean much to us right now. I think if we've read the Old Testament, if you grew up going to church, you understand that the wise elders, particularly even before there may have been a complete justice system, people would sit at the gates, and that's where you went to go get counsel or to go get righteous judgment. And what this author is telling this person is, are you going to marry wisdom who goes to work for you, that you will always be blessed by, that you, by marrying wisdom, will be a known person of wisdom, that you will be sitting with elders at the gates. You will become a respected person simply by marrying wisdom. And then in the conclusion of it is, if you marry this wisdom, you will rise up and call her blessed. You will understand the value of this lady wisdom. Her children, the people who are benefited by your marriage to wisdom, will be blessed. And you will also praise her and say, of all the women that I have seen that were excellent, you were the best. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, because Lady Folly, she is good with what she says about seducing you and saying things that puff up your brain and thinking you're better than you ever were, and offers you things that you shouldn't be offered, and yet they're enticing. And she is gorgeous, but it all leads to death. But a woman who fears the Lord, beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. She's to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. Now again, ladies, there is definitely teaching here that will benefit you. But you don't have to be worried about getting married, and you certainly don't have to worry about learning how to sell in order to learn what Proverbs 31 is asking from its readers. Men, you don't get a pass on this. Even if this was simply a poem about how to make sure you marry up in life, it's about you seeking out that. This is not a commandment to women to do all of this stuff and let your wife do all of the work and all of the things and tell her she's got to make you all of the food and bring in a foreign food from all over the lands. Like, that's definitely not what is happening, right? The call to the reader, both male and female, is you have a very important choice it's actually more important, but the best way I can tell you is how important of a decision is, it's on the level of who are you going to marry, kind of important. You have a decision, is that you can marry Lady Folly. Maybe you don't get married. Maybe you just go off and live with her in an on and off type of relationship. Or you can choose to marry Lady Wisdom and value her like she should be valued. Treat her like a woman who goes to work for you, that you benefit from, who takes care of you, that brings you honor, not because you were wise on your own, but because you were willing to commit yourself to her. More or less, Proverbs ends on the note of saying, if you can find a virtuous woman like Lady Folly, not Lady Folly, Lady Wisdom, if you choose to marry Lady Wisdom, your life will be benefited greatly. This is very consistent with the entirety of Proverbs. Right? Solomon said, I would expect that you should find in your life a desire to find wisdom, the knowledge of what is right and wrong, why it's right and wrong, and choosing to do what is right because of the fear of the Lord, if you choose that path. Like you would choose to seek after an invaluable treasure of silver, like someone that you would expect to marry. You will become a respected person, and you will be greatly blessed beyond all that is within your own hands. So, what does this mean for us, right? Because most of us are married. Not all of us, but it's not like I get to go marry somebody else because, like, oh, I got to find wisdom and go marry her, right? That's not how that works. We have to understand this is a poem, wisdom literature, about Lady Wisdom. Again, as a dad, you might ask the question, so who are you going to marry at the end of a long dad talk, right? And if your son was listening, the answer would be, I choose wisdom. Right? Oh boy, would every dad's heart like just burst with joy. The challenge at the end of Proverbs is, are you going to actually do anything with what you just read and heard? We spent an entire month reading the book of Proverbs. It has given us lots to think about and to begin practicing. And the question is, so what are you going to do? You're going to keep going down life not picking a path where, like, literally every decision is, okay, now I got two ladies telling me what to do. Which one do I listen to? Or are you going to make a choice that says, I'm so committed to this path of wisdom about the fear of the Lord that I will abandon all other women, again, figurative women, and choose the path of wisdom. I will marry her. I will be blessed by her. I will love her. I will praise her. I will value her, and I will listen to her. And my choice has been made. I will not unmake it. When we talked about Lady Wisdom earlier in this sermon series, I talked about how wisdom is being personified as a person, and the things that Lady Wisdom is saying is very clearly a foreshadowing of Jesus being the person, not just a personification of wisdom, but a person of wisdom. Wisdom come in the flesh. That he chose to live the life of wisdom down this path, at least a life with God, and to be able to invite us onto this path. So here's where we're going with the conclusion of Proverbs 31. First, we need to make a choice. Are we going to love Jesus, who is wisdom? who by wisdom was the creator of the universe, who by wisdom and love came here to live a life of wisdom and love, to lead us to the wisdom and love of the Father for all of eternity, we must first choose to love Jesus with all of our hearts. The New Testament doesn't have this kind of like wisdom literature much in it. The wisdom isn't contained in the instructions in the epistles. But you see oftentimes being told that the church is the bride of Christ. There is a marriage-like relationship between those Jesus came to rescue and him, in the same way that there is a marriage-like relationship that you can have now with wisdom. And this wisdom isn't just knowing what is politically advantageous for you to do, or, you know, good in the situation for your own benefit, but what is right, what God has declared to be right, and you decide that you are going to listen to the word of God, to choose wisdom over foolishness. Solomon said earlier in Proverbs that you should embrace wisdom like a sister, and now he's using another relationship as saying you should want wisdom so much that you sought for her like you would seek for a wife that you would want to marry, that you value her like a wife that works on your behalf, that you praise her like a wife or a spouse who is a blessing to your entire family. Wisdom is what we are told that we should seek in the book of Proverbs. And so it shouldn't surprise us that the end of Proverbs ends with the question, so who are you going to marry? You ever faced with a choice in Proverbs 8 and 9? You can marry Lady Folly and go off with her, or you can marry Lady Wisdom. So now the question, who are you going to marry? Are you going to choose, or have you already chosen, that you are going to follow the path of wisdom, the voice of wisdom? You will be the one in the street listening to wisdom cry out and say, I hear you. I listen. I am going to follow after you. Are you going to marry wisdom into your life so you do not have to make a decision every time? What am I going to do in this situation? Am I going to do what is right, or am I going to do what is wrong? You should choose to marry wisdom, the path of wisdom that leads to life with God, and not turn aside from it. Be faithful to it. The path of wisdom will lead you to life with God, and you will become a respected person because you have wisdom, and you will be greatly blessed. But never let that question and this admonition at the end of Proverbs make you think that that just means your life is going to be awesome. It's not a Hallmark movie. Even if you choose to marry wisdom, life gets hard. Even if you choose to marry wisdom, Lady Folly will come knocking at your door saying, hey, I know you're married to wisdom and all, but like, let's go have a weekend of fun. Just because you choose to marry wisdom doesn't mean that you're even going to be alive for a very long time. Even if you marry wisdom, it doesn't mean that everyone is going to respect you. Lots of people will actually mistreat you and say that you are foolish. If you marry wisdom, it doesn't guarantee that you will always be rich. It doesn't guarantee that you will always be poor. It doesn't guarantee that all of your relationships will end up perfectly. But what it does guarantee when you marry wisdom and you choose to stay with wisdom and not have an affair with Lady Folly, it guarantees that it leads to life with God for all of eternity. And you should and will be praising wisdom and saying, out of all the women that have done excellently, you surpass them all. The beautiful picture, which I hope all of us when we got married, we were able to say, like, you know, there were a lot of women in my life. You probably shouldn't say it that way. Right? That would be a foolish way to say that. But there were a lot of women that were around. But you were the best. The good news is wisdom wouldn't take that personally. Wisdom here is you saying, out of all of the choices I could have made in my life, you were the best one. I could have had maybe some more fun somewhere else for a short period of time, but it would have led to my demise. Out of all of the voices calling out to me, I'm glad that in the street, I stopped and listened. And I chose you. Let us as believers choose the path of wisdom. The one that Jesus walked for us, that he is now offering to the church as a whole, as his bride, to have you join in this marriage-like relationship that marries you to the righteousness of God, that leads to life for all of eternity with more riches than you'll know what to do with for forever. You're going to be crazy rich in heaven. And that the here and now doesn't really matter if you're rich, well-respected, or famous, or important. You can still marry wisdom. You'll be gifted in heaven. Like, the thing that still just sticks out in my mind from our As It Is in Heaven series last year is that, like, in heaven, we are all going to be so rich that, like, we make streets out of gold. And not just any old gold, like pure gold. Right? So, like, think about it, right? Gold is like something super fancy that we put on jewelry and stuff right now, sometimes in certain things that we need to work really well. We're going to have so much gold, and like, gold's going to be one of the least valuable things in heaven that we just make it into asphalt. That's where wisdom leads you. To understand that life is a constant battle between Lady Folly and Lady Wisdom. And the cool thing is that you can choose to marry wisdom. And you could still choose to fall away. But you can always come back to be on the path of wisdom that leads to life with God forever. And you will be able to say, out of all the voices, you are the best one, the best choice I ever made to choose to marry you. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your unsearchable wisdom, that you are so wise that we cannot even fathom it. And we come to you confessing, like James tells us, that we lack wisdom. So we ask for your wisdom to be in our lives, that we would seek it out, that we would find it in your word as it relates to our circumstances and to our situations in life, that we would choose to marry wisdom and not seek after our own wisdom, which is foolishness. We thank you for sending Jesus to walk the path of wisdom, to live a life full of wisdom and without sin, to offer this path for us with great certainty that it leads to a life with you. We pray that we would become wiser people this week, that we would be able to think about what we're going to say before we say it, that we would be wise with our finances so that we are able to be generous, that we would not use our platform to make us better, but to speak out for those who are not able to speak for themselves, that righteousness and justice and wisdom would be the things that characterize us, because that is what characterizes your kingdom we are bound for. I pray that your spirit would convict us in every way that we listen to our foolish hearts, and to help us to hear wisdom crying out in the street, that we would choose it, that we would follow it, that we would value it, that we would love it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.